Now my text is in the second epistle of Timothy, the second chapter and verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. It's a great text. It's a very lovely chapter as well. But I'm sure that you'd agree that that particular verse stands out in a very remarkable way. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. How sure, how safe do you feel tonight regarding your soul and the destiny of your own soul? How sure? I wonder how many there are here tonight who may even make an open profession of conversion, and yet in their heart, deep in their heart, they know that there is no real worth of grace. I'm not trying to cause problems, but if one is unsaved, it's best to know it. I wonder if there are some here who think that they have a knowledge of God, and yet they know that what is preached in this church and others like it is different. Some would call us old-fashioned. We are called all sorts of things, some very interesting names, but it doesn't really matter. What it means is that we are different. And yes, we preach an ancient truth and a new truth at the same time. How safe do you feel? I can remember once having a very uncomfortable experience because it came in the form of a compliment. Do you like compliments? Now, you needn't answer me, but you may smile back as you like. Do you like compliments? I said to you, now, what a lovely lot you look tonight. You know, I say, lovely expressions, nice smiles, and so on. I'm sure you like compliments. I don't mean silly ones now, but one that you feel, well, you know, you deserve that little compliment. And you're rather grateful that you've been appreciated. I suppose it's in us all. But I can remember once I was wondering why this person was giving me a compliment. And I could see there's a backhander. Have you ever had one of those? Do you know what I mean? I'm sure you'll find out by the time I finish. I'm not sure if it's our young people or whether it was a conference or one of the students on our way to Tangindod. Oh no, it wasn't. It was our young people and the students both to Trevecca. And we were going to have a talk on Howell Harris because he's associated with Trevecca. And the person who was in charge then, at that time, I knew him. In a way, I think we are distantly related, I fear. And we were talking and chatting away, and he said, "Now look at these young people. I get them from every church in Wales. There's no difference. What have they got that the others haven't got?" He said, "Do you mean to tell me that an intelligent man like you..." Oh, I've never been called that. Before or after. And I don't think I'm likely to get it now, you know. I can only wait for honoraries now, and they're not going to come my way. "An intelligent man like you believes the Bible?" And kind of sucking a straw at the moment and trying to look nonchalant, you know. I said, "Yes, I do." "I can't believe it, you know. I really can't." Well, you know, I felt quite dithery, because I wanted to be intelligent. I liked to be thought intelligent, but I didn't like what he said either. And it made me feel a little uncertain. And I looked at the young people. I suppose they did look like any other young people. They were quite rowdy, noisy, running around, doing all the things, you know, because it was on the kind of the green or the lawn there. But I knew that these young people loved the Lord. I didn't know what kind of young people there came every week, so I was not able to make a comparison. So I was not able to answer him on that ground at all. But you know, in some way or another, the Christian church and the evangelical, I mean by that, has always been under attack. Under attack, obviously, in Russia. Under attack in Romania, Bulgaria, and these places in China, in a very, very clear way. Under attack here as well. In Britain and in Wales. And wherever we are, we will find the church of Jesus Christ will be under attack. And what do we mean by the church? Well, it can be the corporate body, I agree. But also the individual members, people like ourselves here tonight now. There are people who can talk to us and say, you don't mean to tell me that you believe all that. And then they'll name something, one little thing that seems difficult. And if you actually believe that that happened, and because they dismiss the supernatural, it's very, very difficult sometimes to know exactly what to say. And there are times when we are shaken a little. That's true, isn't it? There are times. Because we don't always know the answer. We don't know always the right word to say. But it is a comfort to know that this attack has gone all through the ages, and I dare say will go on until the end of time. Now, in this epistle here to Timothy, Paul is writing because there are attacks on the church. But the sad thing here was this, that the attacks really were within the church exactly the same as it is really in these days. Because when we say the church, we have to say, I suppose, in general, nominal Christianity. Because if we say they are not churches, then we take on an arrogant position and people be very critical of us, and it becomes very difficult. But we know that a true church is one that is really fundamentally based on the gospel. We know that to be true. Yet, speaking of the church in general, as far as the world is concerned, what do they think? They see believing churches, and they see churches that seem to talk about God, and yet interpret things in such strange ways. Now, when did all this start? When did modernism start? Well, it started in hell. That's where it started. It didn't start with any scholar. And then Satan knew men and women. He's always been at it. And in this particular instance here, if you'd like to look with me in verses 16, 17 and 18, if I am right. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have heard, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faithful son. Now, they're named there, Hymenaeus and Alexander, and Philetus. What a terrible thing to be named in Scripture in that context. Imagine, your name there forever in Scripture as a person who opposed the truth. If you look at the first chapter, there again you'll find, where am I now? You'll find in 1 Timothy, in 1 Timothy 1, and then if you turn to the last verse, you'll find the problem was there when he wrote that last letter as well. Of whom, you see, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, some have been doing some damage. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So you have three names there. Hymenaeus, Philetus, Alexander. Now, what have they done? They shipwrecked people. They've absolutely destroyed the joy that some people had in their salvation. They've brought people who knew the Lord into great sorrow so that they cannot enjoy the Lord during this life. And where they are really shaken, they may not have had the ready answer, they may not have been able to give a reason for the faith that is within them. And so these terrible men have done these things. Now then, the particular thing that they were concerned of, Philetus, Hymenaeus, and Alexander, was saying this, that the resurrection is past already. Now, if I may explain to you what they were saying, and this is actually a very popular heresy that has been used time after time, and it is, I think, one of the first that I came across in my own particular training. Oh, we believe the resurrection, but not the physical resurrection, but the idea. Now you see, it is so acceptable and it is so rational. The idea of the resurrection, that Jesus Christ didn't want anyone to think that he actually was going to come out as physically resurrected from the grave, but that there was an afterlife, and that it would be, as it were, some kind of spirit afterlife, but the resurrection as such, of Jesus Christ, and ultimately our own new bodies, that was something that they couldn't understand. And so they said, it's a spiritual thing. And so here, he's not talking of Jesus Christ didn't actually come from the dead. He was buried. We don't know what happened to his body. Maybe some people stole his body. Or did, we don't know what actually happened. And so it is past. There is a resurrection, but not in that real form. Just an idea. Like it's the virgin birth. It's the idea of purity rather than a virgin birth. That is, they will use the words of truth and give them a twist. And they shake the faith of some and cause shipwreck the faith of some. Now, we are not suggesting at all here that they are lost. We're only saying that as they are going on a voyage of life, that they've come into a rocky patch and they've just gone on the rocks, and God will deliver them and God will receive them, but they are no longer enjoying the salvation. They have lost the joy of the salvation. They haven't the absolute assurance that they had before. The experience of grace can never be removed. Yet nevertheless, you can have words said by men like this, and they can damage a person and wound them and scar them very deeply. And so Paul is very concerned. He said, I feel so strongly about it that I would deliver them to Satan. Why? Because they are playing havoc with these little ones. And Jesus Christ put it in a very strong way. It is better, he said, that a millstone be hung around your neck and you be flung into the depths of the sea, that you should harm one of these little ones. Not just children, but little ones in the faith. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. You see, there is more to it than just the idea. You might say, oh, well, that's not too bad. It still means there's a heaven. It still means that there is a spiritual resurrection. At first, it doesn't sound too bad, but follow it along. If Christ be not raised, what is Calvary? Who was on Calvary? Can you not see the importance of this? And then you come to the importance of verses in the Epistle to the Romans. Do you remember this verse in particular? That if, I used to be puzzled by this, but I understand this clearly for years now, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And I used to wonder, well, why was it that believing the resurrection would save a person? Can you see the implication? Because it is a vindication that he's the Son of God. That's why they were undermining the very personality and the person of Christ himself. That's how wicked it was. It wasn't just an idea regarding the resurrection as such, but it was more than that. He was saying, oh well, what this person was telling us, that this God in heaven has something in store, we don't really know what it is, and we can't be very sure about it, but I'm telling you this, that really we cannot say. He was a Son of God, he did good things, he achieved, but this now is contrary to the whole of Scripture. What we are saying is this, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him.
He is crucified, a physical and a real resurrection. God honors him because he is the Son of God. That's how important it is. And that's why, you see, Paul uses such strong language here, and why Jesus Christ himself says how tender we must be with believers and with young believers, all ages for that matter. Now then, we live in an age, don't we, of insecurity and fear. And there are times in all our experiences we can almost wonder, am I the Lord? Is the gospel true? In this mad, wild world of sin and sinning and drawing sin, what is sure? Is there anything safe? Is there anything I can hold on to? Is there a place of security? Remember that hymn is the thing, sometimes when my faith is low. Remember the hymn? Christ will hold me fast. But let's talk first of all about the stone. I use that as a heading. I'm really meaning a foundation here. The stone. Now, he's comforting the people. And he wants to show them that the foundation of God standeth sure. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Now, why the nevertheless? Now, despite what Himenaeus, Alexander, Philetus may have done to some, shipwrecked them, hurt them, frightened them, driven them into fear, driven them into distress, driven them into despondency, also brought errors and heresies and what we call modernism, despite all that, nevertheless, whatever men may say, whatever a theological college may believe, whatever a professor in such a place may propound, whatever it may be, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. It remains the same. Now, I use this word, a strong word, I mean it in the correct context. Men may yuck, but God speaks. Men may babble, but God declares. Now, this is what he's bringing them to. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Now, he's bringing his comfort to Timothy himself, and also to the church at Ephesus, and the surrounding churches as well. Now, what is this foundation? And the foundation is the church itself. Now, there are three things here. There are three interpretations, and people argue and write books about the three interpretations. And then I agree with the book that I read that said it all three were right. And I felt it all three were right. First of all, that this church was planned in heaven, in God's electing power. God fashioned it. God planned it. God made it. He made all the materials there. And then in time, he established it. Now, some say it is purely just that it is founded in heaven. Yes, I agree, that is so. But surely, he then established it on earth. Then who then is the foundation there? Would you not say the Lord Jesus Christ? May I use these verses in this way? Whom do men say that I am? Then to Simon Peter, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Isn't that a wonderful thing? See how safe it is. The gates of hell shall not prevail against this church. Whom did Peter regard as the foundation in 1 Peter 2:60? How, wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Who is this elect and precious but the Lord Jesus Christ himself?
And then the apostles are there, and the believers in the whole church. We know we are talking now. The foundation is this. It is a church in totality, planned in the heart and the mind of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is a church also, as it leans heavily upon the foundation rock of Jesus Christ himself. When he says, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. These things are true. Surely we cannot exclude. It is planned in heaven. It is the church itself. And it is also our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But this is the one thing I want to say about this. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure. It is the church in total. It is Jesus Christ the foundation. It is also the plan of God. It is all this. Is there anything safer? Now consider, my friend. This being true, can there be anything more secure? Think of the city of Tarsus tonight. How insecure many people feel. They do, you know. How very frightened many people are. Satan will do his best to try and attack this church. I mean now the church of Jesus Christ. That we are able to say the word of Jesus Christ, the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. Notice, not prevail. The gates of hell will have a good go, but the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. That's the stone. Second thing is this, the seal. The word seal has many meanings. It can mean authority, like the king giving his seal in that way. It can be a mark of ownership, that you put your seal and your name is on it, and that means that it's your property. It also can mean that it is a legal document and has authority in certain areas and quarters. It can also have, when you bought something rather expensive, a scroll with a seal that says that it's guaranteed for 3 months, 3 years, 30 years, or whatever it may be. So a seal can be all those things. Listen to them again. It can be one of ownership. It can be one of authority. It can be one of a legal document. It can be a guarantee of a genuine article. It can be all that. Now, in the case of Scripture, it is all of them. Now think of that. What is he doing? He's speaking to people who are feeling, and Timothy is feeling a little nervous. And he said, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. His church, his son, his redemptive program, his people, his plan, all that is sure because it is the work of God. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. But especially him and I, as Philetus and Alexander. And then you could name, and I could name, a whole host of modernist theologians. And we could name them in one thing and add them. And if they had lived in the time of the Scriptures, they would be listed here. And what a terrible thing it would be if they realized this night that their names would be in this kind of epistle as those who oppose God. That's how terrible the sin is. Now then, this seal is a Trinitarian one. Let me give you now, for God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, God the Father, this is a triune seal. Now, we're looking at the name of God the Father. And this is what he says. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Just that. Very wonderful. The Father knows his own property. Not vague about it. Perfectly clear about it. He knows precisely where you and I stand spiritually. And he knows those who are his. There's one lovely verse, if you remember it. And they shall be mine, says the Lord, in that day when I gather up my jewels. Remember that verse? Beautiful one. It says, where God the Father says, I know what's mine. I've got my mark upon it. I've got my seal upon it. The foundation of God is sure, and also my mark of ownership is a mark of authority. It is also a sign that this is a genuine article I have here, a real work of grace. All this is there. It is legally acceptable in the courts of heaven. All this is so. They are mine, says God the Father. And God the Son comes in. His part is so important too. Because you see, he bought us. He redeemed us. Now would you like to look at verses with me in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Why, I love these verses. And I hope you're going to love them as much as I do as I read them. Talking about the power of God in the gospel, who has saved us from hell. Terrible, terrible. You know, it makes preaching both thrilling and an agony. Can you understand what I'm saying when I say that? It is the most wonderful thing to be able to tell people that Jesus saved. It is the most agonizing thing to see people turn away. Of course, we do not know if they finally turn away because we are not witnesses of the whole of their lives, except perhaps in some of them. It's a terrible thing even to know it or to suspect it, even in one case, because it is eternal damnation. There is no hope. Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling. When he called you to believe, it is clean. With an holy calling. Here I put it like this. Remember the hymn, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me. A holy God, a Holy Spirit, a Holy One, the Lord Jesus Christ, a holy transaction altogether, calling you to believe in him who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now listen to this. That is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought to life immortality to life through the gospel. Let's just examine that now in a brief way, and yet let it be as clear as we can make it. You just come here. I'll show you now what has been brought to life. What's been brought to life? Some new knowledge. Ah, it is ancient and it is modern. It is all that. It belongs to eternity. It is a trust from heaven itself. Come now, there is new light thrown on the whole situation of man's eternal destiny. What is this new light? He has got life and immortality into life. He's got that into the forefront. And how has he done this? He has abolished death. How has he done that? What do we mean by abolished death? The second death. So that the first death is not so terrible for us. Because we have not to face the second death, which means everlasting condemnation. Where is that dealt with? On Calvary. Don't let ever forget Calvary. Calvary, Calvary, and burdens are lifted at Calvary. Tonight, any of you here, your burdens can be lifted and are lifted at Calvary. He pays a penalty for our sin. Then he is killed. Is that the end? Jesus saves. How do I know? He lives. He lives. And we have a glorious resurrection. How do I know? It's just an idea. He was seen, and then he is named and seen and makes appearances. And we know of the various appearances. And to read them, to go through them, is a tremendous thrill in and of itself. And we're able to say that this Jesus Christ conquered death, and God vindicated him. Death. This is my beloved Son. Not only hear him, but believe in him. Believe that he died for your sins. Believe that he's my sin, my Son. Believe that he can be washed. Believe that he can be mine forever. Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling. Remember us before. The day that we were converted, what was it like? It was a holy calling that took you to the very depths of the foundation of your being. It hurt you, it made you angry, or whatever it is, all of these things. But there was some reaction there. But it was a holy calling. It was God calling. When he called, can you really resist him? And then when you believe, his seal is on you, Jesus Christ. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Oh, he's been busy all the time. He was the one that made you feel uncomfortable. He was the one that made you feel that you'd like to postpone it, even if it's true. Satan did that, and he was the one that said, now listen, he is the one that quickened you. He is the one that enabled you to believe. He is the one that brought the merit of Christ to you. He is the one that sanctifies you. He makes you miserable, but he makes you happy. But he's very busy. He's been at it all the time. But his seal is not that. Let's go back. God the Father says, this one is mine. God the Son says, I redeemed this one. He is also mine. Where does the Holy Spirit come in? They say, well, I quickened him. I told him not to listen to Satan. I told him to do this. No, that is not what you say. His Spirit, the Scripture, witnesses with my Spirit that I am a child of God. Shall I tell you what kind of an experience that is? It may be in the reading of Scripture, it can be in the singing of a hymn, in a quiet time. It can happen at any time, really, but usually in the doing of holy things. Suddenly you feel, as Wesley puts it, my heart was strangely warm. To give no explanation for it. I couldn't give it a formula. I couldn't do any of those things. I couldn't write out and say, this is how you get it exactly. All I can say is, my heart was strangely warmed. This is what he said. Every now and again, his spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. His seal is upon us. Now what's he doing? He said, now look, this gospel is the only thing that is safe in this world. This church, the church of Jesus Christ, in toto, and my blessed Son in his redemptive work, and the gospel itself, all these are safe and secure. They are my work. The foundation of God standeth sure. Whatever heresy may rise and fall and come and go, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. And the Lord knoweth them that are his, the Lord who is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That triune seal. It's a lovely thing. There's authority there. It's a legal document. It counts in the courts of heaven. You have a genuine article. And it means a mark of ownership. And he says, thou art mine, mine, mine. You can say, thou art mine, mine, mine.
Then lastly, the sacrifice. What does this mean to us now? We need to have this mark on them, this seal. We need to stand upon this foundation. What are they like? And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Just that. You see, it is a holy calling to a holy salvation, to a holy life. And let him, let every man that nameth the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. Why? Every one of us here tonight, you can name Christ in this way. Jesus Christ is my Savior. Then you must depart from iniquity. Who is this then? It is a name high over all. Hail the incarnate Son of God. Or this lovely hymn that we'll be singing in the next few weeks, God willing. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and light to all he brings. Risen with healing in his wings. Miles he lays his glory by. Born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. This is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And if we are able to name him and say, there is none other name given amongst men whereby we must be saved. If you can name him as the name that is most precious and mean it when you think, Jesus, the very thought of thee, the sweetness fills my breast. Or how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ears. Or Jesus the name high over all. If you are able to say that, then there will be a mark, a seal in your life. It will be a reality, a departure from iniquity, and guided in our lives by the Holy Spirit. That's it. In this insecure world and life we are in, have you found this security? Have you thrown off every other pebble and come to this rock? Let me read you this lovely hymn. Where is your hope tonight? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Remember the next words? I dare not. I dare not trust the sweetest thing. Even if they say, oh, you know, he's lovely. He doesn't teach the gospel, but he's so lovely. And he has such beautiful diction and wonderful illustrations. He's lovely. You have to answer, I dare not. I dare not. I dare not trust the sweetest thing, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Look at these words. When darkness veils his lovely face, in one version it says, when darkness seems to veil his face, when darkness veils his lovely face, because you see, darkness does come sometimes, not seem to. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. And listen to this. His oath, his covenant, and his blood support me. In the whelming flood, the flood of the circumstances of life, the flood of sorrows, the flood of tears, the floods of the attacks of Satan, the floods of Jordan, all these, in every high and stormy gale, then, when all his oath, his covenant, and his blood support me, they hold me up. In the whelming flood, when all around my soul gives way, I see myself like in a nightmare, slipping down, down, down. Those nightmares you have, you're feeling you're rolling down and down and down. I don't know what they signify, I'm sure, but we all have them. When you're going down, down, when all around my soul gives way,
I can't hold on to my breath. I can't hold on to my heartbeat. I can't hold on to my dearest friend. I can't hold on to a bedpost. I can't hold on to anything when all around my soul gives way. He then is all my hope and stay. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, clothed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this fear, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank thee for thy holy gospel. Thank thee for thy Son. And we worship thee tonight. Thank thee for the joy of being here. Thank thee for the wonder of eternal life and peace with God. Amen.